Good morning, everybody. Pastor Mike here with another Watchman Pure Bible Study, Revelation chapter 16. We started on that last week, and we were looking at the seven angels coming out of the temple of God. This is the wrath time. And as we're going through this part of it, it's going to take us a little while. As we're going through this part of it, I want you to understand just how blessed you are that God has not appointed you to wrath. Because God's wrath is bad. It's very, very bad. And there are going to be people that, if we believe that we are at that time of the Lord's return, there's going to be people that you know that are going to have to, I won't say endure this, because they won't endure it. There's no way in the world. Not God's wrath, all right? Let's read a little bit in Revelation 16. And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, "Go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth." The first went and poured out his vial upon the earth, and there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast and upon them which worshipped his image. I have a little theory about this, that it is related to what I think is going to happen. Everybody's DNA being augmented, adding something to it, putting some kind of beast, alien junk in it, all right? And we may look at that a little bit more. But anyway, and the second angel pulled out his vial upon the sea, became his blood, as the blood of a dead man. See, that's, to me, that's interesting. Why didn't it just say blood? As the blood of a dead man. That's something I'm going to have to look into, because it's got me fascinated. And every living soul died in the sea. And the third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and fountains of waters, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the waters say, "Thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and wast and shalt be, because thou hast judged thus. For they have shed the blood." Listen to this. "They have shed the blood of saints and prophets. And thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy." And I'm going to stop right here, and we're going to go back in the Bible and just look at instances of God's wrath and what it looks like and so on. "But they shed the blood of saints and prophets." Now, I know some people that their hope, my hope, is that Christ, when he returns and takes us to be with him for all of eternity, we come back, rule with him for 1,000 years. Our hope is that we don't have to endure a whole lot. That would be great, as far as I'm concerned. But if you've been in places in your life where you just gave in to God, you gave in to God and you said, I don't care what man does to me, and I especially don't care what you do to me, God, because you love me and I trust you. I don't trust men, but I trust you. So Lord, whatever that I receive on this earth that is better to any degree than hellfire for all of eternity, I'll take it. I think it's wise to arm yourself that way. I don't think it's wise, even if you believe that we will be taken up, caught up, before any of this bad stuff happens. Definitely before the wrath. No doubt in my mind, we are not appointed to wrath. Whatever your rapture theory is, this should not be part of it, because we are not appointed under wrath. But some bad things could happen. Some bad things have already happened to brethren around the world in recent years and will continue to happen. But anything that you get this side of hellfire and brimstone for all of eternity, even so, Lord, that's your calling. All right, just kind of keep that in mind. And as we go through this, tell God thank you that this is not for you. Let's go back. Let's just look at places all through the Bible. My, oh my, I didn't know I had so many verses. But it'll be worth going through this to understand just the magnitude of God's wrath. 2 Chronicles 12:7. This is ideas of how things are poured out, or his wrath is seen, and so on. I told you to study the word pour. things that are poured out and so on, because I think that you're getting a little glimpse of what God is going to do at this time. 2 Chronicles 12:7, when the Lord saw that they humbled themselves, the word of God came to Shemaiah, saying, they have humbled themselves, therefore I will not destroy the city. There, boy, there it is right there, humbling. You want to not have the wrath of God poured out on you? Then become humble. I know too many churches and too many preachers that are no way in the world are they humble. People, you people are telling me, you're going to churches, they're using the King James Bible, they're anything but humble. They're very cocky, arrogant, and they always brag about what they don't do and how they're not part of this and how they're not part of that. This just didn't appeal to me at all to go and hear about how good people are, because I don't think they are. I think they're lying. I think they're hiding something. Anyway, they have humbled themselves, therefore I will not destroy them, but I will grant them some deliverance, and my wrath shall not be poured out upon Jerusalem by the hand of Shishak. Look at here. Look at it. Humble yourselves. He will give you deliverance, and his wrath shall not be poured out upon you. It's very simple. It's a very, very simple idea to grasp here. Humble yourself before God, because God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. I've made this statement before. Out of three possible sins and areas of sins, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, I know that I've been guilty of all three. But I would rather have to fight off and deal with in my flesh lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes than I would pride. Because if you're full of pride, you don't fight anything off. You think you've made it. You think you're in, and it doesn't matter what you can do. It doesn't matter what you do. You're going to be in no matter what, and you're just full of pride. And God's resisting that. He doesn't deal with people like that very well. Anyway, you get the idea. Bemoan your station. Complain about what you have to deal with, but thank God every day that he's humbled you. And you don't see yourself as anything. The preachers, the pastors, and the men that I like to fellowship with, visit with, call them, talk to them on the phone, pray for them, are guys that I know that are humble and have been humbled by God. They don't think they're much of anything, and yet God's using them in a tremendous way. Those are the guys that I like. 2 Chronicles 34:21. Go, inquire of the Lord for me and for them that are left in Israel and in Judah concerning, look at here, the words of the book that is found. I think this is Josiah, because Josiah, he just had it. He was 8 years old when he became king, and he just had it in his mind that he wanted to do things God's way. And they were cleaning out the temple, and all of a sudden the book was found. And they went and read it before Josiah, and he rent his mantle. He tore his clothes, and he said, God, you're going to kill us all. And Josiah beseeched God on behalf of Jerusalem. And God said, because of that, Josiah, I won't do it in your days. Okay, I won't, I promise you. You're a good guy. I wouldn't do this to you. I like that. God's fair. You know what? Anyway, the words of the book that are found, for great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured out upon us, because our fathers have not, look at here, kept the word of the Lord to do after all that is written in this book. Two things that I stress, and I absolutely believe with all my heart. Bible Christianity and those who adhere to it, they keep this book. This book doesn't replace or is not replaced by anything. They don't say, well, you know, I read a little bit of the Bible, but this book I got from the bookstore, man, it has changed my life. It's like 40 days of this and 12 steps of this. And did you know that if I can just confess things, I'll have them? And you're not keeping the word of the Lord. You're chasing after what everybody else says, and you've neglected the word of the Lord. I think God's people are the ones who will say, there is nothing in this world that's going to replace this book in my life. It is the foundation. It is the head. It is everything in the middle. It is who I am, what I believe, what I stand for, what I live for, and what I'll die for. And if you want to cut my head off as a result of that, that's fine. But short of that, you're not taking how I believe and what I know to be the Word of God.
Won't happen.
And that's what he said here. Josiah said, our fathers didn't keep it. That reason why Josiah never even knew about it. Somebody all along the line found that book or had that book, and they shoved it off somewhere and hid it. Like, we don't need that book, and boy, that book's dangerous. We can't have that book out here. It might send revival out, and people would revolt against all these idols. We can't have that. They don't keep the word of the God. The word of the Lord, and those who refuse to keep it, hold on to it, hold fast to it, bind it for a sign upon thine hand. Don't let anybody else interfere with what you know and believe about this book. Okay? You'll be fine. But the wrath of God is poured out against those who kept not the word of the Lord. And then in verse 25, same chapter, because they have forsaken me and have burned incense to other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Think about temples made with hands. Therefore, my wrath shall be poured out upon this place and shall not be quenched. Here it is interesting. Three places already where God speaks of his wrath as being poured out. This matches perfectly with what we're seeing here in Revelation 19. Or Revelation 16, excuse me. Job 12, verse 21, he poureth contempt upon princes and weakeneth the strength of the mighty. And here again, God doesn't care how high you are. He doesn't care if you're president of the United States, president of Walmart. God doesn't care if you're the queen of England, if you're the queen of the Netherlands. God doesn't care if you're a prince of some tribe in Africa. Doesn't matter who you are. If you violate the word of God and you will not keep the word of God, he pours contempt upon you. Contempt means, I hate you. I hate you. I can't even stand for you to be in my presence. I want nothing to do with you. Some of you have been through a divorce. You know that feeling, don't you? All right? But he poureth contempt upon princes, weakeneth the strength of the mighty. The United States of America and all of its military power and all of its nuclear warheads, submarines, battleships, men on the ground, Navy SEALs, they won't be able to stand up against the wrath of God when he pours out contempt upon them. Psalm 69, verse 21. You'll listen to this one. You'll hear Christ on the cross. They gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. That's a direct prophecy concerning what they gave Christ on the cross. He let it touch his lips. Gall was the bitterness. Vinegar, I don't like vinegar. But anyway, it touched his lips and he tasted it. The Bible says he tasted death for every man, so I would think that gall and wormwood and vinegar, they're all a picture of death. Death is very bitter, makes people bitter. So he says in verse 22, let their table become a snare before them, and that which should have been for their welfare, let it become a trap. I think he's talking about the old covenant. And when it says, they gave me also gall for meat, let their table become a snare before them. We know that it was the Jews, the unbelieving Jews, that had Jesus crucified on the cross. They're the ones that said, crucify him, crucify him. So their table became a snare before them. In other words, I think it would refer to the table of showbread and how that was part of their ceremony, their ritual, and the observances of the priests and so on. And it says, and that which would have been for their welfare, let it become a trap. The old covenant then becomes a snare for them. Because the old covenant cannot save them. And the Jews to this very day regard the Torah and regard all the teachings, the Mishnah and all that stuff that surrounds that. They regard that as the way to God, but it's just a trap. It is what's keeping them from hearing the words of Jesus, their Messiah. They don't want anything to do with it. Verse 23, let their eyes be darkened that they see not, and make their loins continually to shake. Pour out thine indignation upon them, and let, you know, I have a little theory. I got to stop right here. Make their loins continually to shake. I'm always looking for the literal interpretation of the Bible, because I think it means what it says. There is a practice called Deviting or something like that. I don't know if I'm pronouncing it right. I was only made aware of it a couple of years ago. I used to see these, you know, these Hasidic Jews standing before the Wailing Wall, and it looks like they're bowing to the wall while they're reading prayers. That's not what they're doing. They're shaking their loins at the wall. They're thrusting their pelvic region like Elvis Presley in the direction of the wall. It's disgusting. It's very lascivious is what it is they're doing. Look at their loins continually to shake. These guys are there all the time doing that. They're shaking their loins to that wall. Verse 24, pour out thine indignation upon them and let thy wrathful anger take hold of them. I like how the Bible defines itself. What does indignation mean, Dad? It means wrathful anger. All right? Let thy wrathful anger take hold of them. Let their habitation be desolate, and let none dwell in their tents. Makes sense. God's done this. God's done this to the Jews for the most part. He's going to restore a remnant of them. A remnant. But there's going to be a lot of Jews in this world that are going to burn. They're going to suffer the wrath of Almighty God. Why? Because they're trapped. They're trapped under this old covenant, this old agreement. It will not save them. Psalm 75, verse 8. For in the hand of the Lord there is a cup, and the wine is red. It is full of mixture, and he poureth out the same. But the dregs thereof, all the wicked of the earth, shall wring them out and drink them. Boy, think about it. Here again, he's pouring things out to people. All the wicked of the earth is going to be drinking of those dregs. And then, let's see here, Isaiah 29. For the Lord hath poured out upon you, this is verse 10, excuse me. The Lord hath poured out upon you the spirit of deep sleep and hath closed your eyes, the prophets and your rulers, the seers, hath he covered. Here again, something that God is pouring out upon them. The spirit of deep sleep, and hath closed your eyes, the prophets and your rulers, the seers hath he covered. I always look for just how right this Bible is. How literal in what it says, how literal it is. Can we see something like this going on right now? He pours out upon you the spirit of deep sleep. Remember about Babylon. She's a golden cup in the Lord's hands, and he pours her out and her wine and her fornication out, and it makes the nations drunk. It makes them mad. Mad means they're crazy. They're out of their mind. Are you mad, sir? Okay, that's what it means. He pours out upon them the spirit of deep sleep. I have to think about those who have been, quote unquote, slain in the spirit, and along with that, in that same grouping of people who do this, they talk about being spiritually drunk. They talk about, well, bless God, we had 45 people drunk in the Spirit last night. Hallelujah, praise God. And I'm just going, well, you not read the Bible? Yeah, believe what the Bible says about be sober, be sober, be sober, be sober, be not drunk with wine, be sober, be sober. All through the Bible, it talks, it gives grace and blessings to those who are sober, and there is harsh judgments to those who are drunk. Drunk physically, drunk spiritually, it matters not. They go hand in hand. Just ask Oral Roberts. No, Richard Roberts. Richard Roberts got pulled over a few years ago. Why? He was drunk in the spirit. No, he was drunk in the flesh. He was driving drunk. The man's a drunkard. The man's an alcoholic. And then he goes to his little, gets called to preach and teach or whatever at these little conferences and these big churches, and everybody's laying out all over the place, passed out everywhere, and they're talking about what a great man of God he is, and the Spirit just flows out of him, and it just makes everybody drunk. He's a drunk. It doesn't matter physically or spiritually. The man's a drunk. The man's a fraud. The man's a lot of other things, too. I think his first wife finally got the nerve to leave his sorry rear end and run off somewhere and get away from him because of who he was and how mean he was and an adulterer and a drunkard and everything. She said, I've had it. I'm not putting up with this anymore. These guys, they just find somebody else that'll go along with it and get to take the money. But anyway, the Lord hath poured out upon you the spirit of deep sleep and hath closed your eyes, the prophets and your rulers and the seers hath he covered. Listen, drunk in the spirit is not a blessing from God. Slain in the spirit is not a blessing from God. It's a curse. It's a curse. God's turning you over. Now, some of you have come out of that, and you look back and say, what were we thinking? Listen, everything that I'm reading here, you're going, that could have been me. That could have been, God used to, I'm telling you, God could have turned me over to that a long time ago. God had every right to. He didn't. By his grace and his mercy and his love, he didn't. Isaiah 42:25. Here again. Therefore he hath poured upon him the fury of his anger. You ever seen somebody irritated? That's one thing. You ever seen somebody furious? They just start swinging. Swinging, throwing, shooting. Doesn't matter. You can take a man who is a calm, mild, decent man. Some guy come in, rape his wife and kids, murder them. That man can turn furious in a heartbeat. And he'll be wanting to kill and slaughter whoever did that to his family. That's a furious. A furious man doesn't care how mean he gets and how much damage he does and how many people he kills. He doesn't care. He's furious. Look at this. Therefore he hath poured upon them the fury of his anger and the strength of battle, and hath set him on fire round about, yet he knew not, and it burned him, and yet he laid it not to heart. The fury of his anger. Again, God, thank you. Whenever God's chastening you, that's not the fury of his anger. He's holding back. Trust me. Isaiah 32:15. Until the Spirit be poured out. Let me say that again. Until the Spirit be poured upon us from on high, and the wilderness be a fruitful field, and the fruitful field be counted for a force. Now here again, we have something poured out here, but it's not the wrath of God. It is the blessing of God. Where is it here? Probably about 18 pages down toward the bottom here. And really what I did was I just studied things that were poured out. What did he prophesy in Joel? Shall come to pass that I will pour out of my spirit to the earth. He says in Acts chapter 2, that's what happened on the day of Pentecost. God poured something out. What was it? His spirit. And so you can look at this both ways. When the pouring takes place, God is blessing his people and giving them salvation and grace and mercy, and he's lifting them up, and then he's destroying everybody else. Wait a minute. There's a story in the Bible that tells it exactly that way. Because God is pouring out his fury and his indignation and his wrath upon the earth in Genesis chapter 7. Simultaneously, he's saving Noah and his seven members of his family, along with a representative from all the breeds of animals that are in the world. And so at the same time, God is pouring out his wrath, and that wrath and what he's pouring out is destroying everybody. At this same time, that very wrath that's killing people is lifting up the ark higher and higher and higher and higher and higher. I love that. The thing that he uses to kill everybody else is what he uses to save his people. What a beautiful, beautiful analogy that. And so that's why it may look like a contradiction. Well, this is obviously a different pouring out than... No, look at the ark. It's the same pouring out. It's the same water. The same water that killed Noah's neighbors saved Noah. Same thing. Because Noah's just getting higher and higher and higher in his family. So look at them as complementary to each other, as being part of the same thing, but it's two sides of it. Jeremiah 6:11, he says, therefore I am full of the fury of the Lord. There it is again. I am weary with holding in. I can't take it anymore. Listen, don't quit telling me to calm down. I have had all of this that I'm going to take. I've kept my mouth shut until now. I have held this in, and I'm not holding it in any longer. You know people like that. You know, if you've been in situations like that where you said, I've bit my tongue all this time, I'm going to tell you exactly what I think of you. Okay? You know the feeling, don't you? Therefore, I am full of the fury of the Lord. I am weary with holding in. I will pour it out upon the children abroad and upon the assembly of young men together. For even the husband with the wife shall be taken, and the aged with him that is full of days. Jeremiah 7:20. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, mine anger and my fury shall be poured out upon... Boy, he says it, both of them. Anger and my fury. Remember, fury is, I'm going to kill everything. I'm not going to hold back. I'm not going to be nice. I'm not going to say, oh, I can't kill him. No. No, uh-uh. He's beyond that point. I am weary with holding in. Oh, that was Jeremiah 6:11. Jeremiah 7:20. Behold, my anger and my fury shall be poured out upon this place, upon man and upon beast, upon the trees of the field, upon the fruit of the ground, and it shall burn and shall not be quenched. It sounds to me like when God's wrath shows up, there ain't a thing in the world that's going to make it any difference. Do you think there were people beating on the side of that ark saying, Noah, let us in, we're sorry, we're sorry, we're sorry. Do you think that happened? I think it probably did. And at this point right here, when God here in Revelation 16, he pours out his wrath. What you see, and you read through this chapter, you'll see that as he's pouring this out, in verse 11, blaspheme the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores and repented not of their deeds. Instead of them realizing that the reason why God poured out wrath is because of how they've been acting, and they could be a little bit sorry about it, no, it's like they're giving God the finger. They're blaspheming God. They're cursing God. They're spitting at God, calling him evil names. God says, oh, you really should not have done that, because now I'm going to get really upset. Sinners in the hands of an angry God. Jeremiah 10:25. Pour out thy fury upon the heathen that know thee not, and upon the families that call not on thy name, for they have eaten up Jacob and devoured him and consumed him and have made his habitation desolate. This might answer the question for you. What about the tribes in the Amazon rainforest who've never had Benny Hinn beamed to them, or they've never had a Bible, or they've never had missionaries, or they've never had this and never had that? I don't think the Bible gives an exclusion for those who've never heard or don't know. Romans 1 seems to tell us that somehow, some way, everybody had the knowledge of God. Somehow, some way. I don't understand it. I don't get it. But I believe it. And right here it says, I will pour out thy fury upon the heathen that know thee not, and upon the families that call not on thy name. Jeremiah 14:16, the people to whom they prophesy shall be cast out in the streets of Jerusalem because of the famine and the sword. And they shall have none to bury them, their wives, nor their sons, nor their daughters, for I will pour their wickedness upon them. It's like God is saving up in these vials every sin they've ever committed. And God's just going to pour it right back on them. Jeremiah 42:18, for thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, as mine anger and my fury has been poured forth upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so shall my fury be poured forth upon you when ye shall enter into Egypt, and ye shall be in execration and an astonishment and a curse and a reproach, and ye shall see this place no more. Come to realize that Jeremiah prophesied to Jerusalem before the captivity. If you go to Jeremiah 32, you'll see that God is sending word to Judah and Jerusalem by way of Jeremiah buying the plot of land that was in Anathoth from Hanamel, his cousin. It's his right to redeem it, and he purchases it, and he has the copies, one sealed and one open, and they're both put in an earthen vessel. That's us. And And God uses that to signify, saying, "This, see this book of the purchase? It's going to be for a time to come, because one of these days I want my people to know that even though I'm angry now, I'm going to repent of my anger, and I'm going to bring that houses and fields and vineyards will be owned in this land once again. I'm not just doing away with them permanently. I'm going to bring them back." But here, he's talking to his own people, and he said, "You shall see this place no more. You're not going to get, this is it for you. I've had it." And people, God has a line. God has a line. I don't want to cross it. I don't want to get close to it. I think maybe a couple times I might have, but I don't want to go across that line. Neither do you. Jeremiah 44:6. "Wherefore my fury and my anger was poured forth and was kindled in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem. And they are wasted and desolate as this day." And I'm going to read a couple more verses out of, let's see how much I've got left. I'm going to try to divvy this up a little bit. All right? Make it easy on you. Make it easy on me. Let's go to Lamentations. Lamentations, very interesting book. And I say that because of, number one, the way it's laid out. If you were to just look at it in your King James, it has a very, very interesting format. And it's something that you can kind of pick up from. There's a little bit of Hebrewness to what I'm going to say here, but it's something I think you could pick up rather easily. Lamentations has 5 chapters, all right? And Lamentations, the first chapter has 22 verses. Second chapter has 22 verses. Third chapter has 66 verses. The fourth chapter, 22, and the fifth chapter, 22. Now, there's 22 letters in the Hebrew Aleph Beth. You can see that in Psalm 119 because they're divided up that way. In the Lamentations, in the Hebrew, I do know this. In the Hebrew, when each verse starts out, the very first letter of verse 1, chapter 1, is Aleph. And in verse 2, the very first letter in Hebrew in verse 2 is Beth, B. In Hebrew, in verse 3, it's Aleph, Beth, Daleth, Gimel, are the first 4 letters of the Hebrew alphabet. So verse 3 would start out with Daleth, verse 4 start out with Gimel. And it does that all the way down to verse 22. In other words, in Hebrew, every verse starts out with a letter of the Hebrew alphabet in order. And it does that in chapter 2 as well. Then when you get into chapter 3, every third, like, because there's 66 verses here, just like there is in your Bible, 66 books, 66 chapters in Isaiah. There were 66 decorations on the candlestick in the tabernacle there, all right? The picture of that is that here you have the 7 candles. Those represent the 7 spirits of God. It's the light, the 7 spirits of God. But those 7 spirits of God flow from the 66. Get it? The Spirit of God will flow from His Word, His written Word. When people say, "Oh, I'm operating in the Spirit. I feel His Spirit flowing through me. And I feel that He's telling me," or she, they say she, "I feel like she, the Holy Spirit, is telling me that God is going to do a new thing in our church." Don't trust that. Don't trust that. That's nonsense. And ask them, okay, what chapter and verse is that? Because I need 2 of them if I'm going to believe a word you said. They'll go, "God is bigger than that Bible. You've got God in a little box." No. God put Himself there. That's who He is. Anyway, 66 in chapter 3. So verse 1 would start out with an Aleph. Verse 4 would start out with a Beth. Every 3 verses, you have the pattern continued. Same thing with chapter 4 and 5, is that every verse starts out with Aleph, Beth, Daleth, Gimel, and so on. Now, I have no idea what that means. I have no idea. Does it mean something? Yeah. but I don't know what it means. But when I'm reading chapter 3 of Lamentations, I think I see the Antichrist, the beast, in the pit, bemoaning what has happened to him. Things like, he hath enclosed my ways with hewn stone, he hath made my paths crooked. Think of these prayer labyrinths. If people walk in ways that are movable that you cannot know them. Proverbs speaks of the strange woman. The teaching is that when you reach the center point, the crossway here, and the old ideas concerning the labyrinth, at the center of the labyrinth was a minotaur. It was a half man, half beast. All right? And he was locked in there and he wants out. And so you are taking your little prayer labyrinth journey through ways that are movable. You cannot know them until you get to the center point, and that's where you're going to meet God. And that's something. Anyway, he's enclosed my ways with hewn stone, made my paths crooked. Come on. He mentions a bear and a lion. He set me as a mark for the arrow. He has filled me with bitterness, made me drunken with wormwood. He hath also broken my teeth with gravel stones. He hath covered me with ashes. There's a lot there. And there's places in Job that mirror this. Two witnesses to it. Anyway, let's deal with Lamentations concerning the wrath of God. Lamentations 2:4, he hath bent his bow like an enemy. Those of you guys who deer hunt during bow season, okay, you know about when you see that deer coming along, you get it ready. Okay? And if you've got a really good compound bow, when you pull that string back and when you get it to that place there, it's a little bit easier to hold on to, but you've bent the bow. He hath bent his bow like an enemy. He stood with his right hand as an adversary and slew all that were pleasant to the eye in the tabernacle of the daughter of Zion. He poured out his fury like fire. And then in chapter 4, verse 11, the Lord hath accomplished his fury. He hath poured out his fierce anger. Here, now, how many words have we seen so far? We have wrath. We have fury. We have indignation or indigestion, one of the two. Okay? Indignation. We have fierce anger. Wow. Okay. None of these words ever give us the idea that God's just going, oh, I was just playing. I'm not really going to do that. I'm a God of love. I love everybody. I would not send anybody to hell. I don't do that. Well, the, you know, really bad people, like, you know, like Charles Manson or Adolf Hitler or Ron Paul or any of the conservatives. But I like all the liberal people. That's not God. God's going, you get me to this point, there's no stopping me. I know people like that. I know people that can be pushed, can be pushed, and can be pushed. I try to be that way. I try not to just lose it over every little thing that happens. Because I don't want people to be afraid around me. I don't want people to be afraid to say something to me or talk to me or whatever. I don't want that. Okay? I don't want my kids going, Daddy's coming. But I have a line. I have a limit. You push me to a certain point, and you're going to make me be in such a way as you're not going to like me. From this point forward, you're going to hate my guts because of what I'm going to have to do. That's God. He poured out his fierce anger and hath kindled a fire in Zion, and it hath devoured the foundations thereof. Wow, look at that. If the foundations be destroyed, wherewith shall the righteous stand? You know what I think God's done? I think God has destroyed the foundations of the Jews. Obviously, it's obvious to me. Let me put in a little start here. All right. We're going to pick it up in Ezekiel next week. But you get God to a point. God is a loving God. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But at some point, God's going to have to say, that's enough. I've had it. We're not going any farther with this. This is the end right here. And there's always, always going to be some people, no matter how bad you warn them, that you're fixing to turn into the Incredible Hulk. And you're fixing to throw down on them. They just keep going. There is a video. And I like this. I like this. There's a boy. He's kind of a big, he's a little chubby boy. Probably junior high school age, something like that. And there's always going to be bullies in schools. And there's a skinny, scrawn-up kid that thinks he is Mr. Hot Potato. He's got girls looking on. He's got his friends there to cheer him on. And somebody's holding their camera phone up. And this little kid just starts pushing the big kid, pushing him and pushing him. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? Pushing him and kicking him and everything else. The big kid takes it. And he takes it some more. And he takes it some more. And he takes it again. And finally, he can't take anymore. And he unleashes a right hook to this kid. Hits him right on the button. I mean, there's a little area here. You nail somebody on the jaw, you're going to put them down on the ground. He nailed this kid with one hit, and that kid couldn't stand up and walk straight probably for a week after that. He had it coming. There's no doubt he had it coming. You push people too far, and finally they're going to take it. God is that way. God's no different than that. God is all merciful. He's rich in mercy. He loves the people that He created. He died for them. But He's got a line. You cross that line, there's no turning back. When God gets ready to pour out His fury and His fierce indignation and His wrath upon somebody, stinks to be them. Because it's an unchangeable situation. You won't be able to talk yourself out of it as of that point. And some people in this country, some people in this world, they just don't learn that. They think they can get away with breaking the laws and intimidating people all they want to. And I love it when people like that throughout life who just bully and take from people and steal and kill and rape and everything else, and finally the law catches up with them and says, we're going to put you away so far that nobody will see you for the rest of your life. And even at that, they're in denial about it. Anyway, that's a good story to think about, good lesson to learn and to listen to. You study things that are poured out. A lot of places in Ezekiel that are mentioned that, and I probably left out, I don't know how many of them that we just didn't cover. But anyway, to everything that you've read here, you tell God thank you that you did not cross that line to where God says, okay, I've had it with you. You just be thankful that He didn't do that, all right? I am. God bless you. Keep me in your prayers. Pray for our ministry. Pray for our work. We'll pray for you. You're the reason why we do this, all right? We'll see you later. Bye-bye.